So Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Glorious prophecy, begun to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, but awaiting its consummation when he comes again. Turning over to Matthew chapter 6, we see the Lord teaching us to pray that this would indeed come to pass. Matthew 6, we'll just read verses 9 and 10. Our Lord says to his disciples, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Let us pray. Our great God and Father, it is our prayer that you would be glorified, that your kingdom would advance, that your will would be done in our own hearts and throughout the earth. Lord, we pray to that end that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts, pierce our hearts with it, knead it into our lives, that we might be transformed and begin more and more to desire what you desire, that our wills might be conformed to your will. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, what happens when you cut off a chicken's head? It might run around like crazy for a few minutes with no direction, no purpose, and then it dies. Right? I've never seen it with my own eyes. I'd like to see it one day. I know some people who might have some chickens that I could observe. Well, you know, the same thing happens if you decapitate your prayers. They run around with no direction and no purpose, and they might even eventually die. Now, what do I mean by that? How can you decapitate your prayers? Well, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and if you remember, I told you that the first three petitions deal with the cause of God, and the last three deal with the needs of man. But so often we forget the first three. We cut them off. We decapitate our prayers. John Calvin talked about the first table of the law being the head of the law, and if you cut it off, it all dies. It's the same with our prayers and the Lord's Prayer. Where is the direction? Why are we praying for daily bread and forgiveness of sins and all these things, if not for the glory of God and the advance of his kingdom? And so as we look at the final petition of that first section, of that head of the Lord's Prayer, you could say, this is a reminder to us to keep our heads as we pray and to maintain God's priorities for his kingdom. So far, we've seen that Christians have a privileged address to God as their Heavenly Father. We've seen that the chief concern of Christians in prayer ought to be God's glory, the hallowing of his name. We've seen that the primary means that God is glorified is through the advance of his kingdom, your kingdom come. And now tonight, we're going to see what that looks like, how God's kingdom comes, how that works itself out, that is, in people acknowledging and submitting to his rule and obeying his will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what we're going to see tonight with the Spirit's help is this: that Christians ought to pray that the whole world would be filled with heavenly obedience. Christians ought to pray that the whole world would be filled with heavenly obedience to God. So I want to unpack this under two headings this evening: an earthly petition and a heavenly pattern. Earthly petition and a heavenly pattern. So first, we'll look at the earthly petition. Jesus teaches us to pray to God, "Your will be done on earth." Now, why would Jesus tell us to pray, "Your will be done"? Isn't God's will always done? Ephesians chapter 1 says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And in Daniel chapter 4, even Nebuchadnezzar could say that the Almighty God holds the inhabitants of the earth in his hand. They're accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So everything that God wills comes to pass. So why would we pray, "Your will be done on earth"? Well, it's important to realize that throughout Scripture, Scripture speaks of the will of God in two distinct ways. And this is not to say that God has two wills inside of him, like two kidneys or two lungs that are warring against one another. No, it's one will, but two functions: a planning function and a commanding function. So on the one hand, Scripture speaks of the will of God as his will of decree. That's what we've just read about. God's decree from before the foundation of the earth, that he has planned everything, foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. No one can thwart his hand or say, "What have you done?" That is God's sovereign will, his will of decree, or his secret will. You don't know what he has planned from before the foundations of the earth. But the Scriptures also speak of the will of God in terms of his revealed will, his commanding will, his body of precepts and laws that he gives us to live by. And we break that all the time, in thought, word, and deed. It's impossible to somehow step outside of or break God's sovereign will, but you can break his will of command or preceptive will. Sadly, we do that all the time. These two aspects of God's will are encapsulated wonderfully in Deuteronomy 29:29, a common verse that you probably know. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." That's God's secret will, his sovereign decretive will. "But the things revealed belong to us and to our children, to live by them." And indeed, this second meaning of the will of God, God's commands, his laws, is the predominant, if not the exclusive, meaning in the book of Matthew. If you look through the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." This is his revealed will, his commands. In Matthew 12, verse 50, Jesus says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so in Matthew, this is the way that Matthew uses the will of God. It's his commands, his laws for his people. And here in the Lord's Prayer, it's clearly talking about the revealed will of God. If you look at the connection, first of all, between God's kingdom and God's will, that the way God's kingdom comes, remember, we saw that it's not his kingdom of power whereby he in his providence superintends all things, but it's his messianic, redemptive kingdom of grace and glory that is coming incrementally and will come consummatively on the final day. And so as that kingdom comes, then his will is being done as people submit to the lordship of Christ. But this, we can also see that this is God's revealed will another way, and that is the end of verse 10, that there is an implied discrepancy between the way that God's will is obeyed on earth and in heaven. When he says, "Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," the implication is that God's will is being done in heaven in a way that it's not being done on earth. And so it can't be his sovereign will. It can't be his will of decree. It has to be talking about his revealed will. All right, what does all this mean? It means that when you pray, your will be done. You're not praying some vague, nebulous, passive prayer. Lord, whatever you're going to do anyway, so just do it and help me to submit. There's a place for that kind of prayer. Absolutely. You need to learn to submit to God's sovereign will. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is telling us to pray in very concrete, specific ways that God's commands, God's laws would be obeyed on earth. And what are these laws? That's the logical question that comes from this. Okay, pray that God's laws will be done. His will would be done. Well, how do we know God's revealed will? The Bible. The Bible. God's revealed will is that moral law that He's first written on our hearts, but then clarified in Scripture. It's the core of all the Old Testament laws, especially the Ten Commandments. And it's exemplified in the person of Christ gloriously. And then it's exegeted and applied to the New Testament church by the apostles in the New Testament writings. It's the Scriptures. We don't have to walk around wondering, what is God's will for my life? And it's true that there are difficult decisions to be made in our lives. I know that firsthand. Sometimes it's very difficult to know, should I go this way or this way? But many of our decisions would be solved if we simply came to the revealed will of God and asked, what is right? What has God commanded in His Word? And so if an unbeliever asks, what is God's will for my life? Jesus would respond in John 6:29, this is the work that God requires, to believe in Him whom He has sent. It's God's will that you believe in Christ. That's a command. It's not just an invitation. Obey the gospel. But if a believer says, okay, I believe in Christ, then what is God's will for me after I believed in Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Now there he's talking specifically of sexual purity. He's writing to the Thessalonians. The idea that you would be holy, you'd be separate, you'd be set apart. It's God's will that you be sanctified. All right, well, what about other areas? What's God's will for me in these other areas of life? Well, the Apostle Paul, elsewhere in Thessalonians, says, you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. In other words, it's all here in the Bible. If you want to know the will of God, go to Scripture. And so to pray, your will be done, is to take the Scriptures, to meditate upon them, to study them, to prayerfully apply them to yourself first, because if you're praying, your will be done on earth, you are on earth, and so you ought to pray that, Lord, may your will be done in me, first of all, and then you begin to look up and look out and pray specifically for the world around you. This progression is wonderfully demonstrated in Psalm 119, that great psalm, that prayer about God's law. The psalmist says, Psalm 119, 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Do you hear that? Teach me your statutes and I weep, because I look around and people are not obeying your revealed will. As we pray, your will be done, our hearts ought to break, first for our own inability and failure to keep God's law, but then as we look around, our hearts ought to break, we ought to weep for the fact that God's law is broken all around us. We ought to cry out to God, Lord, you say in your word that you designed marriage to be a beautiful union between one man and one woman. And I look around and I see it twisted and distorted and spoiled all around me. Lord, please cause us to uphold the beautiful purpose for which you ordained the institution of marriage? Or, Lord, I read in your word that you knit us together in our mother's womb, and that to strike a pregnant woman unto miscarriage is a capital crime. Lord, have mercy upon us and stop this heinous murder of countless unborn babies every year. Or, Lord, you've told your church to care for the needy and to rescue those who are stumbling toward the slaughter. Lord, give us the courage and compassion to stand up and do something when we see people perishing in body and in soul. Or, Lord, you have commanded all men everywhere to repent. Lord, send out the hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit, to subdue men's hearts to yourself, to drive them to their knees, that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is your revealed will. You've commanded this in your word. And so we pray these promises and these commands back to God when we pray, your will be done on earth. We've tasted the goodness of the Lord and the goodness of his law. It's beautiful to us. We relish it, and we want the whole world to recognize the goodness of his law for the glory of God and for the well-being of mankind. Listen to these words from J.C. Ryle. He says, "Our truest happiness is perfect submission to God's will, and is the highest charity, that is, love to mankind, to pray that all mankind may know it, obey it, and submit to it. Your will be done throughout the earth." But how? How do we want God's will to be done? When we pray, your will be done, how should it be done? Well, this brings us to our second main heading, and that is a heavenly pattern. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He could have just left it as it was. Your will be done on earth. But he adds, "as it is in heaven." Why does he add that? He adds that to give us a pattern or a standard of obedience, a heavenly standard. Now, to what is he referring here when he talks about heaven? Is he talking about the planets and the stars obeying God's decree? No. The Jews of the first century had much to say about angels and the angelic activity in heaven. And so did Jesus. He refers to angels many times, like in Luke 15, verse 7, when he says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so when he refers to heaven, he's referring to the activity of the holy angels in heaven. Scripture describes heaven from beginning to end as a place of complete submission. Think about it. Think of Job chapter 1 and 2. You remember when it says the sons of God came to present themselves before God? They have to report to their superior. Here's what we've done. Here's where we've been. What would you have us to do? And who comes with them? Satan. Satan is subject to the Almighty King. Or 1 Kings 22, there's this interesting glimpse into the courts of heaven, where Ahab and all his false prophets are telling him to go ahead and go to war. He's going to win, but then there's Micaiah. And Micaiah, that prophet who never says anything good about me, says Ahab. That's because he is a true prophet of the Lord. And Micaiah tells them about how God he had a vision of God there in his heavenly throne room, and the spirits presented themselves to him, and God asked, who's going to entice Ahab to go into battle? And one spirit suggested this, and another spirit suggested that, and then God said, yes, okay, you do that, go and do it, you'll succeed. Complete control, complete subjection, even by the unclean spirits. Or think of Jesus in the Gospels. The unclean spirits knew who he was. They pleaded with him not to send them into the abyss. They were in complete subjection to him. They could do nothing without his permission. Hebrews 1 calls angels ministering spirits sent to help those who will inherit salvation. They go and do God's bidding. The only possible exception to this is in Revelation chapter 12, where it says that there is a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. I had a friend in university who told me we shouldn't desire to go to heaven because there's a war there. Well, I think that was a misinterpretation of this text. This Revelation 12 describes a unique and decisive victory of God and the holy angels over Satan and his minions at the death and resurrection of Christ. And it's interesting that the way that that account ends, Revelation 12, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." In other words, there's great joy and purity and victory and glory in heaven. And so Jesus is telling us, when he says to pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we ought to pray that the obedience of earth would match the obedience of heaven, the angels in heaven. But how exactly do the angels, the holy angels in heaven, obey God? When a command comes out from the throne, go do this or go say that, how do the angels respond? Do you think they run and hide and hope that God doesn't see them? I hope he doesn't pick me. Do you think they grumble and drag their feet? Do you think they begin to obey, but then when they think God is not looking, then they leave off and they leave the job half done and they go do something else? Or do they say, "Oh, wait, just a minute, Lord, I'd really like to finish this really important game over here"? Of course not. The obedience of the angels in heaven is prompt. It is perpetual, it is precise, it is perfect, it is passionate, it is powerful, it is pleasurable. They love to do the will of God. Thomas Watson puts it this way. He says, "The angels love to be employed in God's service. It is their heaven to serve God. They willingly descend from heaven to earth when they bring messages from God and glad tidings to the church. Heaven being a place of much joy, the angels would not leave it a minute were it not that they take such infinite delight in doing God's will." Isn't that beautiful? They delight in heaven, but the only thing they delight in more than heaven is in doing God's will. Does that describe your heart, Christian? Do you love God's will? Do you delight to do it? Is it your heaven to do God's will? Well, you may respond to me and say, "There's no way. There's no way I can obey like that. There's no way that I could possibly be angelic in my obedience." Well, you're right. You're right. You can't. And that's why Jesus did it for you. This same Jesus who is teaching us to pray, "Your will be done." This Jesus had legions of angels at his command, but he came down and willingly subjected himself to obey the Father in the same way that the angels do. Isn't that glorious? And I have to wonder if, as he says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I have to wonder if Jesus at this point was remembering heaven. He was there for eternity. He didn't forget it. In John chapter 17, he says, "Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began." He remembered his previous glory. And so when he says, "as the angels do in heaven," I just wonder if Jesus was remembering the beautiful obedience of the angels in heaven. And now he has come to render the same perfect, passionate, pleasurable obedience to his heavenly Father. He came and said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Hebrews 10. That was his purpose from the beginning. His whole purpose of coming was to do his Father's will. Then he said, remember John chapter 4, when his disciples said, "Did you get food from somewhere else?" He said, "I have food that you have no idea about. My food is to do the will of my Father in heaven." Jesus had a craving for the will of God. He longed to do the will of God. And his soul was only satisfied when he was about the will of God, doing the will of his Father. And then when he was tried to the uttermost in the garden, and he wrestled with the will of God, ultimately he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He had received a command from his Father to go to the cross. This was God's revealed will for Christ, and Christ never faltered. His will was in perfect submission to the will of God right to the end, right to what you heard about this morning. And Christ didn't stop there at the cross. But when he ascended on high, he sent the Spirit to enable you to begin to resemble that same delightful, diligent obedience to the will of God. The same Spirit that enabled him to do so in his human nature enables you to do so today more and more. And then when you fail, when you falter, when you don't desire the will of God the way that you ought to, he reminds you of your Father's gracious love. Listen to these words again by Thomas Watson. He says, "What a child of God lacks in strength, he makes up in desire. When a father bids his child lift a burden, and the child is not able but tries and does his best, the father accepts it as if he had done it. So to do our best is to do God's will evangelically, that is, within the gospel, in Christ. He takes it in good part. Though it be not to satisfaction, it is to acceptation." In other words, because you're in Christ, you can call God Father. And because God is your Father, he delights in your efforts, the way that you parents delight in your children's drawings, though they're not being sold for millions of dollars. And then on top of that all, grace upon grace, Jesus promises that one day this battle against our own wills and this battle in the whole world between good and evil will one day be over. And this prayer will be answered. Listen to Revelation chapter 21. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And then verse 27, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." In other words, there will be a day when the whole world will do the will of God, when anyone who has any contrary will be kicked out, where there will only be righteousness and peace and joy. In other words, where angelic obedience will fill this earth, and heaven and earth will be one. What a glorious day that will be. And so Jesus teaches us to pray that the whole world would be filled with heavenly obedience to God. Are your prayers decapitated? Or do you long for God's will to be done in and around you. As the Puritans used to say, those who would have their hearts in heaven must first have heaven in their hearts. May God give us grace to weep with the psalmist when we see God's law broken around us, and particularly when we see it broken in our own hearts. And let us pray with earnest desire that God's will be done throughout the earth, even as it is right this moment being done in heaven. Let us pray. O God, you are good and glorious. Your commands are good and gracious. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect example of doing your will, desiring your will, even praying for your will to be done on earth. Lord, give us a longing. Give us a longing to see your glory cover the face of the earth as the waters cover the sea, that your kingdom would advance and that hearts would submit to you and joyfully do your gracious will. We long for that day when it will be so. And we pray that you would more and more subdue our own hearts, that we might be a foretaste of that heavenly obedience and glory to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.